Before we start this episode, we wanted to invite you to join us for a free seminar and luncheon on Tuesday, July 26th, starting at 11 a.m. We're hosting Dr. Mark Ward, author of several books, including Authorized, The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. Dr. Ward will be presenting on the topic of confessional bibliology, a growing movement of Reformed KJV-onlyists. Dr. Ward will discuss the conflicting answers given by those in the confessing bibliology movement about which Textus Receptus should be the one recognized by the believing church, and will offer suggestions on how to pastor those who've been influenced by the KJV-only movement. You can register for this free seminar at the link provided in the show notes. Greetings, and welcome to another episode of Theologically Driven, a podcast for those who want to know God through His Word and have that knowledge drive their decisions. This podcast is brought to you by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary devoted to exalting God by expounding His Word. You can learn more at dbts.edu. I'm Ben Edwards, Dean of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and in this episode, we'll be discussing the sufficiency of Scripture and its relationship to biblical counseling. My guest this week is Dr. Jacob Elwert, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling here at DBTS and Pastor of Discipleship and Family Ministries at Inner City Baptist Church. Dr. Elwert, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
Now, we've mentioned a few different times now the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture, but just to so that we're all on the same page again, what do we mean when we say that the Scripture is sufficient? What is the sufficiency of Scripture?
Yeah, I think Dr. Doran mentioned this, but the Westminster Confession of Faith describes it as the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, or by necessary implication. So the whole counsel of God, everything that God has written down, He's given to us for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 says that God has given us everything that we need through His divine power. And I'd take that to be, as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at the Son, we get to know more of the glory of Jesus Christ. We have what we need for everything in life. And so it's either there expressly set out or it's there by necessary implication.
And we're going to talk about biblical counseling. So maybe just a brief description of what do we mean when we say biblical counseling?
Yeah, so biblical counseling is just using the Bible to help people with the problems that they're experiencing. And I think of it like intensive discipleship. So discipleship is simply helping others follow Jesus well, and biblical counseling is just helping other people follow Jesus when they're going through a specific challenge, and sometimes it's very complex. And so we're trying to take the Bible, bring it to bear on their specific situation.
Now, one of the reasons we're talking about the relationship between sufficiency of Scripture and biblical counseling is I asked you to come and talk about it, but why would we make that connection? Why it's pretty common for people in biblical counseling to emphasize the sufficiency of Scripture. Why is that an emphasis in biblical counseling?
That really is at the core of what biblical counseling is. It really sets itself apart from all of the other therapeutic models for how to help people change. A lot of the other models, including secular psychology and integrationism, are going to be using many different resources to try to help people answer the problems they have or handle the challenges that they're facing. Biblical counseling is saying the Bible has the answers. We're not saying that it has the answers about everything, but everything that God wanted us to know, He wrote down in Scripture. And so we need to do the work of trying to comb through the Scriptures, try to understand its implications for each individual specific situation. And I think the Bible does that.
So if we were trying to help people with their problems, what biblical counseling is doing, and we were to do so without using the Bible, what would that look like?
Well, I think if we were not using the Bible, then we would have to go to a number of different methods. It depends on what your goal is. I mean, if your goal is to try to help people to get along in society so that they can kind of manage their situation, manage their problems, then there may be some kind of drug that helps mute the problem that's showing up. There might be some kind of talk therapy or something like that, that will help people think through their problem in a different way. There's lots of different approaches. Cognitive behavioral therapy will basically try to reframe the way you're thinking about the problem. And so it doesn't really take into account the fact that there is a God and that he has spoken. And so there's going to be just a broad range of answers that are going to come if the Bible is not at the center of what is being done to answer the problem.
So in contrast to that, someone who's, I can say it for now, just using the Bible, we might flesh out more what that means, but someone who's using the Bible, saying it's sufficient, and they're trying to help people with their problem, what would that look like?
So if they're just using the Bible, then they're going to hear. I mean, the first part of biblical counseling is really to listen. You need to understand what's going on, and then try to find clear principles or commands in scriptures that speak to the person's problems. And the goal in that is to actually bring about sanctification. The goal is not ultimately to solve the problem or resolve the issue, because many times we can't. You know, you come into a situation where you have a marital conflict that's extremely complex, and you know, decades of problems and lack of communication and unresolved issues. And the goal is not ultimately to resolve. That'd be great if we could every time. But really the goal is sanctification. How can I get the husband here who's not responding well to his wife, who's not treating his wife well, according to godliness, according to knowledge? He's not loving her. He's not sacrificing for her. How can we get the wife then to move closer to godliness, assuming these are both believers? Then our goal is to see them come into conformity to the scriptures. And so the scriptures then are at the very forefront and at the center of everything that we're doing. And that makes a big difference in how we respond to their problem.
So if instead of saying, let's not use the Bible, or let's really center the Bible, what would it look like to say, hey, let's see if we can use stuff that's good in the Bible and then also use stuff that's just good that we find elsewhere? What would that look like?
Well, I think there's a broad range of what that would look like. And what you're talking about there is really integrationism. You're basically trying to wed secular psychology with the Bible, or principles from the Bible. And there have just been scores of people who have tried to do that. And so there's a broad range of people who are basically using the Bible somewhat as a proof text, or they're trying to find pat answers. The way that David Paulson talks about it is that they're looking for pat answers to really complex problems. And that's usually, he says, when people start to make the change from I believe the Bible is sufficient to integrationism. In other words, I've found that the Bible is not exhaustive on the problems that I'm trying to address. And because it's not, I need to go somewhere else. And so then I start looking in secular psychology, and it seems like they have a lot of studies, and they do. There's lots of observation that happens with secular psychology. And so what they've done is they've tried to wed those two together and basically say, you know, these two types of authority, the Bible and secular psychology, are somewhat on the same plane. They kind of get rid of the really clearly bad things. They're not malicious in nature and trying to like, let's see what the world says about this or anything like that. But they're actually genuinely trying to say, these people have good and proper things and proper observations. Why can't we use that to help the people that we're trying to help?
So what would the value then be in using findings from psychology? You mentioned they have a lot of studies. It's a lot of information that they have. What's the value? Why would people want to go to psychology to get help?
Yeah. I think one of the great values is really the amount of work that they've put into the observation process. And again, if we believe in the doctrine of common grace, and we do, then we have to admit that they're going to make some right observations. They're going to actually look at life and say, this person is responding this way, and it seems like people put in this kind of situation often respond in this way. And so they'll make proper observations. And part of the challenge is that a lot of the complex problems that we're facing today, we in the church haven't done enough work, I think, in one sense, to study the scriptures and see what a good kind of response is to, let's say, something like PTSD. How do we respond to someone who's having some serious reactions to triggering type situations? And so those types of things we need to explore some more from our side. So part of it's our failure, but the answer I would suggest is not to try to integrate psychology with the Bible, because when we do that, we make a categorical error in the sense that we put psychology on the same plane as the Bible.
So you're saying someone who is holding to the sufficiency of Scripture and is seeking then, in light of that, to approach counseling with a biblical counseling perspective, they could utilize some aspects of psychology. They could look at studies in psychology and evaluate it, but they wouldn't be putting it on the same authoritative level as Scripture. And how would they make sure that it doesn't get at the same authoritative level?
Well, I think the way Paulson describes it as is that what integrationists try to do is they assume, he says it comes down to biblical epistemology. So how is it, or epistemology, how is it that we know what is true? And if we say that basically that the Bible is a bag of marbles, a small bag of marbles, because God doesn't speak exhaustively. He speaks sufficiently. He's covered everything that he's wanted to. Everything that we need to know for life and godliness, he's given it to us. So that's a small bag of marbles. And the large bag of marbles is psychology. And you just basically pour all the marbles onto a table and you immediately filter out the bad marbles, the clearly wrong responses that secular psychology brings along. And what you have left is just a huge resource of information from both the scriptures and psychology. This goes back to the conversation I think you had with Dr. Dorn with regard to all truth is God's truth. And it is. The question is, how do we know what is true? How do we know that those things are true? Can we speak with authority when we're saying, this is what people have seen from secular psychology, and so I'm going to give this as a solution for your problem? And I would say we cannot. We can only speak with authority when we're speaking on the basis of what God has said in his word. And so Paulson goes on to say that if Scripture were the whole bag of marbles, Scripture needs to be we really don't think about it in terms of marbles, which marbles are more effective, or try to sort out. Really, we need to think about it as eyeglasses. How do we examine all the marbles that are out there from the world's perspective? The Scriptures are that. They're going to be the judge. They're not going to be judged by other things. They're going to be judged, the judge of all the facts, let's say, or the claims, the truth claims that are put out there by psychology.
So it's really important to always keep Scripture as the final judge, the final arbiter. It's what is used to evaluate everything else. And that's part of what sufficiency would point to. We mentioned some values of looking at findings from psychology. Are there any limits to what psychology can do and what psychology can accomplish?
Yeah, I think there are limits, because when you are looking at life from a secular perspective or a godless perspective, as if God does not exist, then you're not going to see the same kinds of things, and you're not going to be able to help with a lot of the problems. The example that comes to mind is the 10 spies, the 12 spies that went into Israel. And when they come back and report on what they had seen, they actually reported everything that they reported was true. They were asked what size the armies were, what were the cities like, were they fortified or not, what was the produce like, because God said it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, they didn't have to take a lot of years to try to build up a really good crop. It was already going to be ready, and they bring back this huge cluster of grapes, and they say everything that's true, but then when they interpret it, that's where the problem comes, right? When they interpret it, they say, we can't go up against them because their people are like giants. There are giants in the land and we can't win. And Joshua and Caleb see exactly the same facts, and they don't dispute any of the things that the other 10 spies had said, but they do see it differently because they see it as this is God's promise to us. God had promised to give us this land. We're going to receive it. No matter what the enemies, the cities look like, that's really incidental to the fact that we have God on our side. So the 10 spies say that we like look like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. And that's true if God's not part of the picture, but then when God is part of the picture, it changes everything. And Joshua and Caleb were ready to go to battle. And really, the next generation that God waited for the next 40 years would actually have that kind of faith. And so when it comes to counseling, when we just remove God from the picture completely, we may see things that are true, but we can't interpret them properly. And so that's going to have a huge effect on how we respond to people.
So in a sense, that would be one danger of relying on psychology, is that we almost forget God in that picture. Are there any other dangers, any other things that we would be on guard against as we're thinking about looking at findings from psychology?
Yeah, I think the other thing I would add to that would be that when you start to add something to the authority, the sufficiency and authority of Scripture, that you actually take away from the power and the authority that's there. Alan Chappell has a book called True Devotion, and he says he has two laws of he calls it theological mathematics. And he says the first law states that whatever you add, you subtract. Adding more to the Lord Jesus makes him less than he should be. When you put a plus sign after Jesus, you're actually taking away from his supremacy and sufficiency. If you need more than Jesus, then he's not enough. And any attempt to supplement his word or work is a way of saying that he is inadequate as a revealer or a redeemer. He uses the example of the church at Colossae, where Paul basically warned them about them exalting the festivals and these rituals to a place of kind of gospel, gospel level of requirement. And Paul saying, listen, what you've done by that is you've actually taken away from the power of the gospel. You've actually tried to show those attempts at works are somehow necessary for the work to advance. And what you've done is you've actually taken away from Christ's work. And that's why he says in chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all. And the second law that he says that Chappell uses in his book of theological mathematics is whatever you add is what really counts for you. And this to me is interesting because when you talk about psychology, this is exactly what happens in integrationism. That when you have Christian psychologists, they want, I think they're well-intentioned. They want to give people truth. They want to exalt the Scriptures. They want to, and name, certainly if you ask them, they would say, yes, we believe the Bible is sufficient. But then in practice, what happens is psychology actually takes the higher ground. It becomes the authority. It actually is the thing that evaluates Scripture. And Chappell says that this is what happened in Colossae, that the gospel plus visions, the gospel plus angels actually ended up that they exalted visions and angels above the gospel. And in a similar way, I think what integrationism has done is that these people who promote this is they end up exalting psychology above the Bible, and I think sometimes unknowingly. They're trying to hold them on the same plane, and part of that is because they don't see the Scriptures and psychology as two different levels of authority. They kind of see them all on the same plane.
You mentioned levels of authority, and so in that idea, you're saying Scripture's at the top, but psychology might have some kind of authority below Scripture. Are there other kinds of authorities that you'd put in that chain or anything like that?
Yeah, Dr. Stuart Scott, He argues that there's four levels of authority, and that really is the way we need to think about it, not in terms of all truth is God's truth. And yes, if those things can be verified and we can see that they're truth, then yes, that it is God's truth. However, he says the only thing that we can be sure of the thing that we can be most sure of is special revelation, what we have written down for us in the scripture. The second level of authority, he argues, is reason, which is expressed in rationalism and empiricism. That, and I think in a previous podcast, you were talking with Dr. Snowberger and Dr. Dunham about this kind of thing, that science ends up being, it's constantly changing. And as a result, when we put it on the same level of authority as the scriptures, we start to get ourselves into trouble, or we take what we've learned in science and we use that to interpret what we see in scripture. No way the scriptures could say that, rather than the other way and saying the scriptures have to be right. There's no way that this, whatever we're seeing in science, can be true. We have to have the scriptures interpret. So it starts with the first level is special revelation. The second level is reason. And then the third level is psychology. And there's a huge drop off between the first level and the second and third levels. Psychology is essentially man studying man. And many times it's actually an unbelieving person. Obviously, again, he can make valid truth claims. He can actually make valid observations, but a lot of times what happens is in his observation and even in the way he sets up his studies, he's going to be tilting it towards his view, his worldview. And as a result, a lot is going to be missing.
And so in some ways, we'd say that second level of reason, that's level of logic and maybe the hard sciences, the things in which there's a little bit more confidence in the results. And now in psychology, we've now moved down to the soft sciences.
Exactly.
And there's a lot more bias that comes into play.
Right. Yeah. So there's no pathology report that someone can give you for the disorders that you're going to find in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders. You can't go to a doctor and have some kind of brain wave study or some kind of blood sample that will tell you, here you go, you have this disorder. It comes from a series of questions. And so a soft science is a really good way to describe it because it's not as certain as even the hard sciences right above that. But the hard sciences are, there's lots of change going on, just like the difference between the sun being the center of our solar system versus the earth being the center. There's lots of changes going on over time. And so Dr. Scott goes on to say that the fourth level is intuition, which is basically, I feel this is to be true. This is my truth. This is very common in our day now. And really, it ends up becoming the ultimate authority in our society today. You can't tell me you understand what I've been through because you don't know. You've never walked in my shoes. And so because of that, you can't judge me. You can't say anything about it. You can't challenge me. And so what we've done actually in our society is we flipped the whole thing upside down. And intuition is king. Follow your heart because it will never lead you astray. And then after that, it's psychology. And then the hard sciences, reason, so on. And then finally, special revelation gets the bottom shelf and no one even looks at it. And obviously that's created lots of problems in all areas of our society.
And so if the goal in biblical counseling is to help people with their problems and ultimately to help them pursue sanctification, then certainly we'd want to start with scripture.
Right.
Because that's how we find out who we really are and what God really intends for us to do and to be. And so that should be the focus and that should be where we begin and functionally end.
Right. Yeah, and that really changes the way that you're going to look at it. I think you have to start with what is the goal. So what are you trying to accomplish? Because if you're trying to accomplish some kind of normality or management of symptoms, then you're going to have various results as to how that's going to happen. But if your goal is to see them become more conformed to the image of Christ, then that's going to have an effect on what kind of tools you're going to grab from your toolbox. And to me, that is why the scriptures have to be at the center of what we're doing. It has to be the very first thing that we're doing. It has to be the main thing that we're offering for homework when we ask these counselees to do things, because they need to come face to face with the Lord that they say that they follow. And as they do that, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that they become more like him. They become more conformed to his image.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Elwert, for joining us. This is, I think, a topic in which the sufficiency of Scripture is continually being challenged. And it's so important for us as God's people to make sure that we are upholding his sufficiency, even on matters in which other findings come in and would stake a claim, to make sure that we're going back to what God has said in his word. Thank you very much for joining us as well and listening to this episode of Theologically Driven. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to leave us a 5-star rating to make it easier for others to find our podcast. You can find out more about Theologically Driven or Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary at dbts.edu. Look forward to our next time together. Until then, keep seeking the Lord.